This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from their faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you once again to share God's word. And although I can't be with you in person, I pray that you will find what we share today helpful and encouraging. Let's pray as we come to a look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, as we meet around your word, we pray that your Spirit will speak to each of us. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us and encourage us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, "I prayed about that and God told me to do something specific." And at the same time, you're thinking, "That really doesn't sound right." I've heard people praying that in the past. I can think of two people particularly. They came to us and they said, "We've prayed about this and God's told us to do this." And it was clearly, completely against God's law. And there were some very unfortunate long-term consequences as a result of them following what they wanted to do and believing that God had told them to do it. Or maybe you've thought, "I wish I could hear God telling me what to do clearly. I keep praying and I don't get a clear word from God on what to do." And it is true often, isn't it, that we ask for guidance and we don't seem to get that clear word that we want. We get nudges, hints, People say, well, I think that might be right for you. But it's only with hindsight often that we see God at work and saying, yes, I did follow the right path. I was hearing God. And look at what he's done as a result. Guidance isn't always as clear-cut as we'd like it. And yet in today's passage, we are seeing some very clear-cut guidance. It would be helpful if you've got Acts chapter 13 open as we look at this passage together. Firstly, we see God speaking clearly to the church in Antioch. And then second, we see him speaking clearly through Saul and Barnabas. Firstly, he speaks clearly to the church in Antioch. He speaks clearly, but actually, they may not have liked the message because it probably wasn't as easy to hear as we might think. Antioch was the capital of Syria and Cilicia. It was an important government city, and it was a big trading place. East and West met there, very cosmopolitan. So we read in chapter 13 and verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Well, the church seems to have been as diverse as the city. Now, we've got these leaders, prophets and teachers. We've got Barnabas, who was a Jew from Cyprus. We've got Simeon, called Niger, meaning black. So he was probably a black African from Cyrene, which was on the Libyan coast. We've got Lucius, who was also North African. But he's got a Roman name, whereas Simeon had a Jewish name. We've got Manaen, who was brought up in Herod's court, and so was probably Jewish, but being in the court, he may well have been a very liberal Jew. And then we've got Saul, who was brought up as a strict Pharisee, completely the opposite end of the theological spectrum from Manaen. Really quite a mixture of people from different parts of the Eastern Mediterranean and very different backgrounds. But these were key leaders. They'd emerged as teachers and prophets, and it seems they spent a lot of time worshipping and fasting, listening to God, what God was saying to them, teaching and encouraging the church. And as they were worshipping, God spoke to them, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, there's so much we don't know about what happened here. We don't know how the message came. Was it through one of the prophets? Or was it to somebody else? Did the message just come to these five? Or did it come to the whole church? What was the church's reaction? God was telling them to send out two of their five key leaders. This is a huge chunk of the church leadership that was being sent off on mission. And who sent them off? Was it the whole church? Or was it just the leadership team? Probably the whole church, but we're not sure because Luke doesn't tell us. It suggests that the church tested the call, they prayed and they fasted before they sent them off. But the call was clear. God clearly spoke. Saul and Barnabas had work to do that was somewhere else other than in Antioch. they were sent off with the blessing of the church. So a message for us here, I think, is to remember that God speaks to his worshipping people. He speaks to us when we're in the right relationship with him, when we're open to hearing what he has to say to us. Secondly, we need to learn to hear God's calling, whether it's for us or for others. We may get a message that says, send out someone else. And we should be prepared either to go as God calls or to send our best people. God didn't say, send so-and-so because they're sitting in the pew quietly. He said, send out your leaders, your best people. And that might be really difficult. But we should never say, how will we manage without them? Because if God's sending them, God will provide. He always does. And I've seen it before. Some of our best people leave the church for all sorts of different reasons. And God provides. He backfills. And there's another thing we don't know now. Why did Barnabas and Saul go to Cyprus? Verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Did the Holy Spirit tell them to go to Cyprus? And if so, when? Did he tell them early at the first call? Did he tell them as their bags were being packed, you better put the right clothes in for Cyprus? Did he tell them when they got to the docks? The first ship you see will be the one to take. We just don't know. And sometimes God just leads us on a step at a time, doesn't he? And we have to trust in that leading. I've got something for you to do, and you'll find out what you need as you need to know it. The old hymn, which some of you may remember, lead. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. I don't need to know every step of the way. I just need to know the next step. So Barnabas and Saul set off for Cyprus. And this is Barnabas going home. This is where he was from, ready to take Paul on a tour of the well-known tourist spots of Cyprus, no doubt. Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Well, Salamis was the main port on the east end of Cyprus. It's the first point they'd arrive when sailing from Syria across to Cyprus. And it was a synagogue, so clearly there was a large Jewish population there. Again, a port city would have been pretty cosmopolitan. And as seems to have been their usual custom, they preached in the synagogue first of all. And again, we don't get much information from Luke here, do we? We don't know what was said. We don't know what the reaction was. We don't know if there were any converts. It suggests perhaps that there wasn't much of a response because they move on fairly quickly as far as we can tell. Wouldn't it be nice to know so much more than Luke tells us? All we find out at this point is that John was with them, John Mark, and he was there as a helper. And again, we don't know much about what he was doing. A helper, it was a word used for an assistant or a dog's body to a professional person, a lawyer, a doctor, a soldier. They all had helpers, using the same Greek word But it might have meant that John Mark was providing pastoral support to new converts, or it might have meant that he was doing the cooking and carrying the bags. We just don't know. But he was there with them. And again, it's a reminder that Christian ministry is teamwork. It's not one man on his own. And so often we see that in Paul's writings. He worked with others as a team in support. And that's what our ministry should be. Teamwork, together, sharing the gospel. And so they move on from Salamis. Verse 6, they travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So they move along the south coast of the island, who seem to have been a good road along there, probably a number of settlements and opportunities to preach the gospel as they went, until they come to Paphos, about 90 miles away. And that was the administrative centre of the island. That's where the governor was based, and his sidekick, his attendant. And again, we don't know what this attendant did, but we found out that he was a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet. Now, if you want to demonstrate the historical accuracy of Acts, these verses are a really good place to start. Because under Roman emperors, Cyprus had a special and unusual status. It was what was known as a senatorial province, which meant it came under the Senate rather than directly under the emperor. And as a result, its governor was called a proconsul, a representative of the consuls who ran the Senate. And that's a very unusual title. And there's a reference to a proconsul, Paulus, has been found on an inscription in North Cyprus. We don't know whether it's the same person, but it might be. But Luke is very particular about describing the governor's title, and he gets it spot on. It indicates the historical accuracy of what he's writing. And the proconsul is described as an intelligent man, and yet, like many Romans, he had a wide interest in gods, in mysticism, in magic. And so he has this attendant, this helper, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, a Jewish sorcerer or magician. But he's also interested in what Barnabas and Saul have to say. He wanted to meet them. He'd probably heard about them preaching in the local synagogue. And so he was keen to see if they had anything new to say, anything that could encourage him. But of course, Bar-Jesus didn't want Saul and Barnabas anywhere near Sergius Paulus. He didn't want anybody getting between him and his boss, his source of income. He wanted to peddle his own half-truths, mysticism, magic, rather than let the truth of the living God be heard. And he's described as a Jewish sorcerer. Now, that's a contradiction in terms, because sorcery was forbidden under Jewish law. So there should be no such thing as a Jewish sorcerer. So, of course, any prophecy that he gave would be false prophecy. Anything that he said would be, at best, half-truths. And so, of course, he wanted to keep the real prophets, the real teachers of God's word, away from his boss. He'd lose his power and influence. He'd shown up for what he was. Simply a charlatan. So again, we're reminded, aren't we, that truth is important. Truth is what matters. What Proverbs calls wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver. And it goes on to extol how valuable wisdom is. Truth matters. And so Paul, Saul is now called Paul, and for some reason from here on in Luke always refers to him as Paul. Paul directly challenges Elymas by Jesus. Verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of all that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" What a tongue lashing. Paul condemns Elymas directly. "You're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of all that is right. You're full of deceit and trickery. You're perverting the right way of the Lord." Here is one called Bar-Jesus, the son of salvation, being called child of the devil because he perverts the truth. He's not bringing anybody salvation. He's just bringing them destruction. How far he had fallen, all his Jewish heritage discarded, blind to all that God had to offer him. And so he becomes physically blind. Paul says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He becomes cut off from the light in every way, cut off from the light of God's truth, as well as from the light of the day. Then verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The proconsul believes the gospel. He sees what has happened, but he hears the word of God. And so he believes the word. And as always in Acts, it's God's word that converts. The miracles are signs pointing to God's power and authority. But it's God's word, the word of truth, that converts. So what has Barnabas and Saul's experience got to teach us today? I think there's a number of lessons we can learn. Because I think there are a lot of Elymas types around today. And there are a lot of people like Sergius Paulus. People who are ready to hear all sorts of things. As well as people ready to peddle all sorts of trickery, all sorts of strange and contradictory ideas. And people are ready to listen, even to the weird and the wacky. One of my favourite quotes is attributed to G.K. Chesterton. He's believed to have said, "When men choose not to believe in God, they don't thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." While Sergius Paulus had not yet started believing in God, he was clearly prepared to believe in anything. Any of the quackery, the trickery, the chicanery, the muddle thinking that Elymas was prepared to feed him. People do believe in anything. And it's true today, isn't it? People give up believing in God, or choose not to believe in God, or choose not to believe in organized religion, which for many is the same thing, even though it isn't really. And they believe in almost anything. There's a recent Sunday supplement that took a look at people believing in all sorts of different non-religious things, although, funnily enough, many of them had a religion around it. Here are some of the quotes. "I believe in humanity and the good in people." All right, as far as it goes, isn't it? "The purpose of life is to be present in the moment. At death, we reach an end. The essence of our religion is human connection through altruism. I only know one God, and that's me. I don't believe in the supernatural. Everything is within nature. We can determine for ourselves what is meaningful." A strange mixture, isn't it? But what's interesting is that all these people have a faith. They all have something to give their life meaning instead of God. They all have something to give them purpose. They need something to hold on to. But none of them have any hope for eternity, because it's all rooted in the here and now, in me, in nature, in altruism. You see, people need a focus in life. People need to put something first. People need some belief. And for some, this is entirely separate from formal religion. And for others, it's mixed with a religious structure. In Japan, many people mix Buddhism with Shintoism. They choose Buddhist ceremonies for some aspects of their lives, Shinto ceremonies for another. At different times, they pick and choose the bit of religion they want to. Or we find a Jewish atheist in the same Sunday supplement saying, "It's okay to be 100% atheist and to go to religious services," because he likes the formality of the services. And we see this background throughout Acts. People who had little or no religion, but believed in all sorts of things. So for them, the gospel of Jesus brings something new, something they don't have. And that's the message that we're called to share in the world that seems to have forgotten about God. The gospel of Jesus brings a new focus for life. It brings to them a God who is big enough for all their needs. For us today, it brings a God who is big enough, even in a pandemic. And the message that Barnabas and Saul took to Cyprus is the message that we share today, isn't it? We share the message of the Jesus, God come to earth, to have compassion on all who followed him and listened to him. Jesus, who gave himself on the cross for all who believe in him. Jesus, who poured out his life so that we might know forgiveness of our sins and the riches of God's grace lavished on us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. We share the Jesus who invites us to share the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. we can share what he has given to all his people, all the saints, the inheritance that the Father has given him, the riches of his glorious inheritance. And we can know his incomparably great power that work in us who believe. Those are the promises which Paul reiterates in Ephesians chapter 1. God's grace poured out for us. And that's the hope for the world today. That's the message we have to take to those around us, summed up in the words of the great hymn. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 besides. Our call as God's worshipping people is to take that message to the world around us that needs it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that Saul and Barnabas took to Cyprus. Thank you for your Spirit empowering and encouraging them. And may we take your truth out into the world to render blind those who peddle falsehoods, but to bring light and hope to all who hear and believe. Amen.